Well, it is finally Advent, and that means it's time for Christmas songs without people looking at you funny. I'm more than capable and more than happy to listen to Christmas songs all year round, but I can do it now without people looking at me strange. So, got that going for me. I love Christmas music. I know I'm well aware that some of you hate it, but God will have mercy on your heart anyway. No, there are some bad Christmas songs. I recognize that. You can't paint with a broad brush that all Christmas songs are good. There are some songs that are just really bad. There are other songs that just make you raise an eyebrow and go, really? One that I think is really bad, and I hope I don't lose anybody from the outset of the sermon this morning, is Baby, It's Cold Outside. Is there a more awful Christmas song out there? You know, it's tragic what's going on in our country right now. It's not tragic that things are coming to light of how women have been abused, and not just women, but lots of women. But I'm hoping that this stuff that we're getting out in the open and that we're realizing how women have been treated in secret in a lot of times, I'm hoping that a byproduct of that will be that we realize how awful this song is. Because what's in this drink? Have you listened to the lyrics of this song? He's trying to get the woman to stay, and he's put something in her drink. That's assault. Anyway, okay. That's not the sermon. Didn't mean to get all serious on you right there, but there are other songs, though, not nearly as, momentous, but still make you kind of raise an eyebrow. I love the song, The Little Drummer Boy. However, I'm not sure that the best gift to bring to a possibly sleeping infant is to come in and start banging on a drum. Not sure how Mary would really take that. I suspect that if the little boy walks in and starts banging on the drum with the baby Jesus there, we will see Jesus crying, he will make. I mean, that will happen. Speaking of which, I do not like the part of Away in a Manger, Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Like it's somehow sinful for a baby to cry. And so Jesus must not have ever cried. Now, I've been there. I've been at the 2 o'clock feeding, 2 a.m. feeding, and I know it feels sinful, but it's really not sinful when a baby starts crying. And so it would be okay, and it was okay that the little baby Jesus cried. Not if a guy's walking in with a drum. But anyway, the stuff's running together. And then speaking of crying, you know, there's always the, you better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Because, you know, crying's the worst thing a kid can do. And if a kid cries, then Santa Claus is going to get them, right? You better watch out. You better not cry. It's not like you better not hit your brother. You better not hit your sister or something like that. You better not cry. I'm not sure how good of a message that is to send our kids. And this is my yearly rant. I'm not sure really how good of a message that song is just in general. It sounds more like a Halloween song. You better watch out. Santa Claus sounds like, you know, Jack the Ripper or something. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. I mean, that's creepy. That is creepy stuff. So there are, some songs maybe that we need to rethink. The best Christmas songs, of course, point to the Christ, right? Am I right? The best Christmas songs that we sing point to the advent of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. And it all reminds us, if we let it, that the faith we have is historical. It's a historical faith, not a hysterical faith. I know that you may get that picture if you tune into certain television programs that are supposed to be Christian. Our faith doesn't have to be hysterical. But it is historical. And what I mean by that is that God set history into motion, that God is our creator, that God started this whole thing. And it's very sad to hear people speak like all religions are the same when they're so obviously not. If you want a religion that just has that basic belief that God created the cosmos, you really only have three options. One is Christianity, one's Islam, and one's Judaism. There's really no other major religion that believes that God created the universe, that God created and time began, and it's moving toward a place of completion and a point of consummation of what God wants this creation to be. It makes for nice, it makes you sound polite if you say all religions are basically the same. It's just not true. And what our Christmas songs, the ones that point to Christ, remind us is that our faith is not based on a feeling. It's not based on, who came up with the best moral code. It's not based on whether it makes me happy or sad, or it helps me accomplish whatever life I want to achieve. That the things we believe have really nothing to do with me. And that may not sound like good news, but it really is. Because if my faith has majorly to do with me, guess what? It's going to tank sooner or later. I hate to break that to you, but I will ruin it. And what Christmas reminds us is that our faith is based on a God who created the universe, of that universe going haywire because of human beings, but God not letting it continue to go haywire, but hatching a plan to rescue this world. And that plan comes to a head in Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Maybe we should celebrate Messiahmas, I don't know. But we're kind of losing the Christ, what that really means. But like I said, these three religions all point, are the only three that point to God as creator. And interestingly enough, all three of these religions, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity, point to the same person. And it's not Jesus. It's actually Abraham. I want to talk to you this morning about this historical reason we have to believe and this historical faith that we have. And I'm going to go 2,000 plus years before even the Jesus story. We're going back to Abraham. Paul goes back to Abraham. In chapter 4 of Romans, verse 1, and if you haven't opened up or powered up your copy of Scripture to Romans 4, I invite you to do that now. In Romans 4, verse 1, the Kingdom New Testament translates it like this. What shall we say then? Have we found Abraham to be our ancestor in a human fleshly sense? After all, if Abraham was reckoned in the right on the basis of works, he has grounds to boast, but not in God's presence. You may have noticed that the translation of Scripture I'm reading is different from yours. I think this is the better translation. One thing that you need to know is the New Testament was written in Greek. Another thing that you need to know is, being written in Greek, the very earliest copies we have no punctuation. No periods, no question marks. It's like reading a text a lot of times. You have to figure out where the punctuation goes. Okay, anyway. Yeah. So maybe 21st century Americans would be the best people to translate these Greek texts, because we're good at figuring out where the punctuation goes. We have to do it all the time when we read texts. But anyway. So we have to figure out when we read the Greek text a lot of times where the punctuation goes. And a lot of people have, probably your copy of Scripture has translated all of verse 1 as one big question. And it says something like, what shall we say Abraham found or discovered gained in the flesh, or something like that. It's probably not the best. Translation of this. Probably what we have in verse 1 are two questions. And the first one we hear Paul say over and over and over again. What shall we say then? How many times have you heard Paul in his letters ask that question? What shall we say then? And so I submit to you that we have the first question That's what it is. What shall we say then? The second question is, have we found Abraham to be our ancestor according to the flesh, is what it says in the Greek. Have we found in all of this good news, this gospel that Paul has been talking about, that Abraham is our fleshly father? Now, why in the world would he bring that up? Why would he be asking about that? Well, number one, may I submit to you, what a lot of people do when they come to this chapter, Romans 4, is they just say, well, Paul wants to talk about how great faith is. And so Paul thinks about the Hebrew Scriptures, and he picks out somebody in the Hebrew Scriptures who had a lot of faith. And so he says, whoa, Abraham had a lot of faith, and so I'm going to hold up Abraham as an example of somebody who had faith, and in particular in Abraham's story, it says it was credited to him as righteousness, and that's going to figure in what Paul has to say. And so Paul says, hey, Abraham, I'm going to use just an illustration to illustrate the point that I'm trying to make. That is not what Paul's doing here, and not what anybody would have ever, anybody who would have read this is going to realize that this isn't just Abraham. This isn't just, you know, pick a guy out of the Old Testament. This is Father Abraham. This is the father of our faith. Did anybody else growing up in Sunday school or in church learn that song, Father Abraham? Yes, I see that hand, yes. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm, right? And then you do left arm, and then you right foot, left foot, and pretty soon you're marching, turn your head, and turn it around. Y'all with me? Okay, and then finally you get to sit down because you're tired. And it's just a great song to wear the kids out with, right? I didn't know what that song meant, but it was fun to sing. I like swinging the arms. But it says a lot. Father Abraham had many children, and I am one of them, and so are you. That Abraham was the beginning. Paul's not just pulling this guy out because he's a great example of faith. He is the beginning of God's family on this earth. It's the story that I've been talking to you about since chapter 1, verse 1. The creation had gone haywire. Men and women, boys and girls had rebelled against God. And God said, I am not going to let this world go to pot. I am going to rescue this world. And I am going to do it through this man and his descendants. And so he calls Abraham to leave his family and go to the land he will show him. And so Abraham is the beginning of the story. Abraham is the foundation of this family of God. And so the question we've been asking all during Romans is, who belongs to God's family? It's not just who gets to go to heaven when they die. It's not just which individuals get to be forgiven of their sins. The question is, who belongs to God's family? And Paul, before he came to Jesus, and many of Paul's fellow Jews would answer that question. It's obvious. It is the Jews that are part of God's family. Now, incidentally, Islam says no. It didn't come through Isaac. Abraham's family didn't come through his son Isaac. It came through his son Ishmael. And so that's God's family. But the Jews said it came through Isaac, and the descendants of Isaac are God's family. And so to be a part of God's family, you have to become one of the descendants of Isaac. You have to become a Jew, and to become a Jew, you have to be circumcised if you're a male. You have to observe the special feast days that we observe, and you have to observe the diet that we observe. You have to become a Jew before you can become a part of the people of God. And Paul says, yeah, you have to become a Jew, and we do. We all have to become a Jew, but that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is to come through Jesus, the faithful Israelite, not through circumcision, feast days, and your diet. So Paul brings up Abraham to talk about this family of God. He says in verse 2, Abraham was reckoned in the right or declared righteous. He says he wasn't declared right on the basis of works, because that would give him something to boast, and he had nothing to boast about before God. Again, these works, listen, friends, the works, Paul never, when he's talking about the works of the law, he is never talking about stuff like love your neighbor, forgive your enemies, don't steal, those kinds of things. Every time he brings up the works of the law, it's these badges. It's these external badges that if you're part of the group, you'll have these circumcision, feast days, diet. These are the works that Paul is talking about. This word declared righteous, this concept of declared righteous, I know I keep talking about this, but so crucial in Romans. It's a legal term. It is whenever a person stood before a judge, the judge would hear the case and would decide on one party or in favor of one party or the other. The party that the judge decided in favor of, the judge declared righteous. You are in the right. And what Paul is saying is people who come to Jesus are declared in the right because of what Jesus has done. There's more to it going on there, though, and I haven't brought this up yet because I really wanted to hammer that legal aspect of it, but there's another legal aspect of it, and it's the legal aspect of adoption. Even in our culture, when somebody is to be adopted, they have to appear before whom? A judge. Yeah. In fact, Brad Morin was telling me last week before, my weeks are running together, one of the greatest parts of his job is whenever he gets to, as judge, officially declare somebody adopted. That's just what you do in our culture. That's what you do in their culture. And so this legal aspect of God declaring in the right is not just I get off of my sins, or I get off for my sins. It's also that I am now adopted as a member of God's family. And this is going to figure as we go into Romans even more and more. So it's this legal declaration of God that I adopt you as my son. I adopt you as my daughter. I adopt y'all as my children. And so what Paul is saying here, that doesn't happen. It doesn't come from just being circumcised. It doesn't happen just from observing the feast days or the diet. It happens because and only because God declares us to be his children because of and through Jesus the Messiah. Abraham, he says, didn't have grounds to boast. Again, the boasting here is one group of people saying, we are God's people and you are not. We are God's people and you are not. Being exclusionary. Abraham, no. And we're going to see more about why as we go through this chapter. So read on, verse 3. So what does the Bible say? Abraham believed God. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 15 here. Abraham believed God and it was calculated in his favor, putting him in the right. Now, when someone works, the reward they get is not calculated on the basis of generosity, but on the basis of what they are owed. But if someone doesn't work, but simply believes in the one who declares the ungodly to be in the right, that person's faith is calculated in their favor, putting them in the right. What is he talking about here? First of all, let's deal with this quotation. Abraham believed God, and it was calculated in his favor, putting him in the right. What's going on here? This is the beginning. This is shortly after that God told Abraham, leave your father and mother and go to the land I will show you. That's Genesis 12. In Genesis 15, you have this wonderful picture. And if you're a visual person like I am, it's so easy to picture what happened between Abraham and God. In Genesis 15, it's late at night. Can you picture this? It's late at night. There are no big cities, and so there's not this, drowning out of the sky by the lights that we have hanging up all over the place. Abraham's out in the middle of nowhere. God takes him out of his tent, takes him out in the night, and shows him the night sky, and says, Abraham, can you count the stars? And Abraham's, no, of course not. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as those stars that you cannot count. And Abraham is an old man. He's way past the years of being able to father children. But God has promised it. And Abraham believes him. And Scripture tells us in Genesis 15 that just because Abraham takes God at his word, I believe that what you said you will do. I believe that what you said you have the power to do. Abraham believed that God would do it. And it was credited to him as righteousness. He was reckoned to be in God's family. He was in that moment adopted because of his faith in God. And he was kind of the founding member of the family. And off the family goes. What a beautiful picture. And Abraham just simply trusting God that what God said he would do, he would do. And it wasn't on the basis of Abraham having had the right diet or observed circumcision. We'll get into that later in the chapter. It was simply because Abraham believed God. Paul says it wasn't anything that was a reward for Abraham. It was simply on the basis of his faith. It wasn't because of the works. And remember, the works, if you're going to use the works of the law as your badge, that obligates you to keep the whole law. And everybody fails in that, and everybody knows they fail in that. All the Jewish people knew they fail in that. All the Jewish people still went to the temple and offered sacrifices for whenever they messed up. What they thought, though, was that the badges covered everything, that the badges were good enough. And Paul says, no, the badges just obligate you for the whole thing. And they all went, gulp, you know, kind of a thing. It wasn't on the basis of anything Abraham had done as far as these badges that he could wear. It's simply because he trusted God. God said, leave your family, go to this country, and Abraham believed God. And God took him outside and showed him the stars and said, I'll give you these descendants. And even though Abraham was very old, Abraham believed God. And God said, in my family. This term here, calculated or reckoned, maybe your translation says. It's an accounting term. We're mixing up things now. We're mixing up accounting and law. I know it sounds all very exciting, but we are. But it's like in the court of heaven, they have a ledger, and by Abraham's name, you know, it's in God's family or not in God's family. Abraham gets a tick in the book. He's in God's family simply because he believed what God said he would do. Look at verse 5. If someone doesn't work but simply believes in the ones who declares the ungodly to be in the right, who justifies the ungodly, maybe your translation would say, this is so powerful. Because so many people in Paul's day hung their hat on Abraham. You know, I'm a descendant of Abraham. And what Paul's saying is, whenever God declared Abraham to be in the right, whenever God adopted Abraham, whenever God said, Abraham is my family on earth, Abraham is what we would consider ungodly. And that probably knocked some people over when they heard that. But think about the story of Abraham. Abraham, when God called him, was still living among the world. I mean, there really were no God's people at that point. And probably Abraham grew up with household gods in his family. And probably Abraham worshiped more than one god, these household gods that were all around. Abraham's father definitely did. And so God called him out of that. I mean, he did not have the greatest background, the greatest story. God just simply, by sheer grace, not because he's this great example. I mean, read his story. How many times did he pass off his wife as his sister to save his own hide? Comes out of this ungodly situation where he's not worshiping the one true. God calls him out of that and declares him to be his son. The head of this family. Now, I don't know where you sit today, but maybe you don't have the greatest of pedigree. Maybe you don't have the greatest of backgrounds. You don't have that heritage maybe that some other people have. I have great news for you. We serve a God who justifies people with pretty crummy backgrounds. And remember, this isn't just, hey, let's pull somebody out of the hat who had a bad background and say, oh, here's an example. No, this is Father Abraham, who used to worship all kinds of gods. But God calls to him. Abraham believes. just takes God at his word, and off he goes. The good news for you today, friend, is no matter what your background, no matter what your pedigree, no matter what your tradition, if you simply take God at his word, if you simply trust him, that what God says he will do, you become a part of God's family. And it's not about works. Works obligate the whole law. And if you can't do that, don't wear the badge. We Christians have a knack for coming up with badges, don't we? Here are the things that a real Christian, this is a real Christian. And if you do these things, then you're really a Christian. And if you don't do these things, you're not really a Christian, right? My favorite, and by my favorite, I mean my least favorite, around Christmas time, is all the stuff you hear about what are you supposed to say when you see somebody at Christmas. You either say Merry Christmas or you don't love Jesus. Let's put Christ back in Christmas. And don't you dare put Xmas, right? Even though the X is really the Greek chi, the letter chi, it looks like an X, which is the initial for Christ. And if you put Xmas, it really means Christmas. It's fine. I absolve you, my children. But you better say Merry Christmas. None of this Happy Holidays garbage. Or that's, you know, you're on the road to hell if you go around telling people Happy Holidays, you know? You know, really? You know, my question for you is, can you imagine, let's have a mental experiment here for a second. Can you imagine somebody using Happy Holidays for completely Christian reasons? In any world, can you imagine a Christian saying, I'm going to say Happy Holidays? For example, somebody loves Jesus and they love their neighbor and they know that all their neighbors don't necessarily celebrate Christmas and they wish they did, but they don't. And so just out of respect for somebody down here who maybe is Jewish and somebody down here who's maybe Muslim, they're just going to say Happy Holidays because they don't want to offend their neighbor. Is it possible that somebody could do that with love in their heart? Okay. Is it also possible that somebody could go around and tell every single person they meet Merry Christmas and not follow Jesus? Is it possible? Is it possible that somebody could say Merry Christmas and not think about that the Christ in Christmas means Messiah, and Messiah means the King that God sent into the world, and the King that God sent into the world means ruler over everything, including me? And is it possible that the person who says Merry Christmas could not in their daily life acknowledge Jesus the Messiah, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is that possible? But God help you if you say anything other than Merry Christmas. In fact, wouldn't you think that using the word the phrase Merry Christmas might obligate you more to recognize Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and that you could be a wall-eyed hypocrite if you go around saying Merry Christmas and you do not worship and follow the Messiah? But no, we got our badges. And this is our badge during Christmas season because we boom, boom, beat that drum every Christmas season. Follow Jesus. Love your neighbor. This is true faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, that we celebrate the birth of this season. Let's keep going. Verse 6. We see the same thing when David speaks of the blessing that comes to someone whom God calculates to be in the right apart from works. And here we have another quote, Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose law breaking is forgiven and whose sins have been covered over. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not calculate sin. Here we had Abraham, now we have David. And again, Paul is not just pulling people out of air. David is the king. David is the king that the Messiah would come and be in the line of David. David is the one that this whole business that we're going to talk about, Abraham's seed, it is coming to be fulfilled in David first and ultimately the Messiah. I mean, Paul is taking two pillars of the faith. He's not just saying, who can I make fit my point? He's talking about the father, Abraham, and now the king, David. And David in Psalm 2 says, blessed are those. I don't really like that translation because blessed is not the Hebrew word barak, which is blessed. It's not that. It's the Hebrew word asherah. It means somebody who is in such an enviable position. Somebody that you would look at and you would say, man, I wish I could trade places with her. Or I wish I could trade places with that guy. I mean, this is what this word blessed, makarios in Greek, is what it means. This is somebody that anybody in their right mind would want to switch places with. And this is how David describes this person. How fortunate, how in an enviable position are those whose lawbreaking is forgiven. And that's kind of curious, right? It's not those who wear the badges. It's the person whose sin is forgiven by God. This is the person that any of us would want to trade places with. If you read the Psalm 32, we won't turn there, but in the first two verses we find the lines that Paul quotes here. In the next three verses, in verses 3 to 5 in Psalm 32, David says, I didn't want to confess my sin. You ever been there? I don't want to talk about what I've done. And my bones were wasting away, he says. I mean, I was in misery. And then finally, in verses 6 to 9 of that psalm, he says, in verse 5, he says, then I confessed and I found the forgiveness and I found life in God because God is the one, is a God who forgives sins, who gives mercy. And then in verses 6 through 9 of this psalm, he's saying, everybody, do this. Don't hold back. Don't be like the horse or mule, he says. Don't be stubborn and hold it all in and be reluctant to confess what you have done. Don't withhold it. Speak it. And you will find forgiveness. You know, a lot of times we don't like to, you know, we deny, because as long as you deny, there still might be somebody who thinks you're innocent. And so we deny. But blessedness, happiness, fortune is found whenever we confess. And then in verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 32, David says this, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What does it mean to be righteous? Does it mean to be perfect, have a stellar record, never mess up, never fall? Well, according to this psalm and according to Romans, what it means to be righteous is whenever you do blow it, and you will blow it like the rest of us, that you confess and you find forgiveness in God. To be a person after God's own heart is never to blow it. How could David even write that psalm, right? But that when we do, our heart is so consumed with being who God wants us to be that we freely confess it to Him and we find forgiveness freely from Him. It's Christmas time. It's Advent season. And it seems at this time of the year, we're more aware, maybe at others, of how we've failed. It's not just the songs telling us you better watch out either. One of my favorite songs is the John Lennon song, War is Over, Christmas Time. What's it called?
Happy Christmas.
Happy Christmas. There you go. And it starts off, so this is Christmas, and what have you done? And I love the song, but that line always gets me here because it seems like, maybe it's because we're at the end of the year, and we're thinking back over what the year has brought. So this is Christmas, and what have you done? Oh, you know. Maybe it's because darkness is getting more. The days are getting shorter. I don't know about you, but that tends to wear me out. Sad, seasonal affective disorder. It's a real thing. Some of us get down this time of year, and in that downness, in that depression, we think about how we've blown it. Christmas time also has a way of highlighting those relationships that are strained in our life. We think about the family gatherings that we have to go to. And we think about the family members, that there's some friction between us. We look around sometimes and we see, it seems, everybody having a holly jolly Christmas. We get on Facebook and we see how everybody in the world but us seems to be having a much better time this time of year. Good news for you, friend. Your personal relationship with God does not depend on how you feel, ever. And it certainly doesn't depend on how you feel at Christmas time. Some of you feel guilty because you hate Christmas time and it's supposed to be about Jesus. What does that say about, am I of the devil because I hate the holiday where we celebrate Jesus' birth? You are not condemned because of your feelings. The story, God's story, to reclaim this earth and reclaim you has very little to do with your feelings, by the way. And it has everything to do with a promise that God made, starting with Abraham and fulfilled in Messiah, that all who come by faith to Jesus become a part of God's family. Good news. You may feel isolated. You may feel lonely. You may feel like a square peg in a round hole everywhere you go. Good news. Because of Jesus, not because of how you feel, or not because of your performance, because of Jesus, you come by faith to Him, and you're in God's family.